Let's open our Bibles together, please. We're reading in the Word of God and that familiar passage of God's Word, Acts, the chapter number 9, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the 9th chapter, and we're going to commence to read at the verse number 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, let's follow the reading in God's infallible book. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of that way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. We end our reading there, and we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his infallible book for his name's sake. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray together. Eternal God and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we bow in thy holy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we ask of thee for the leading and guiding of thy Spirit as we come to the ministry of thy word. We pray that each and every one of us in this service today will be spoken to. Thou knowest the individuals. Thou knowest the homes they've come from. Thou knowest the situations that they are confronted with. Thou knowest the problems, the perplexities, the mysteries of life. But we thank thee, our God, that thou art sovereign in all things. And we pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou wilt speak to our hearts today. Let not one leave the house of the Lord without hearing the Lord speaking to them. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me and take this preacher and use the simple words that thou hast, Lord, laid upon my lips. But, O God, bring them forth with power, because we know that the excellency and the power is not of man. But we realize, our God, the power is of thee, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And Lord, we're depending upon thee. We pray that by thy Spirit this morning, that thou wilt deal with our hearts. We pray in Jesus' precious name and for his sake and glory. Amen. Amen. I suppose one of the most miraculous and wonderful conversions to God and his salvation is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Of course, when I read this passage of God's Word of Saul's conversion, it is an encouragement to me because it reminds me that there is no one too hard for the Lord. It reminds me and reminds you this morning that perhaps there's someone in your family and you think that it seems to be impossible for them to be changed and their hearts and lives to be changed. Then read once again the story of Saul of Tarsus. Thank God we bless the Lord for his goodness. It was true, the words that Newton wrote, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And if Newton had written it before Saul, or at the time of Saul's conversion, he could have sung it too. Because indeed, it was the amazing grace of God that reached into his life. The story of his conversion is truly amazing. How that a wicked, brutal persecutor was stopped dead in his tracks, and in a moment of time, he was gloriously changed. One moment on his way to hell, Thank God, the next moment he was on his way to heaven. And not only was his heart changed, but praise God, in a moment of time he yields himself to that very one that he so much had hated, because he hated the Lord. He hated Christ. And now we find that he is gloriously changed. He went on to write the words in the book of Romans chapter 1. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And my friend, if ever you saw a witness to the power of God in the gospel, it was in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on that road to Damascus. As Saul journeyed down that road to Damascus, suddenly the Lord stepped in. He didn't know what that day was going to bring to him. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the people of God. And little did he know that in a very short time on that same Damascus road, that he would become one of those people of God, that he would be saved by the sovereign grace of God. Now it was midday. It was midday. And many other of the people at midday would actually retire at midday. They wouldn't take such a journey that Saul of Tarsus was on. But he was filled with such a hatred against the people of God that he even was willing to ride through the midday sun and face all of that because he wanted to persecute the people of God. And yet something happened that day. The Bible tells us in verse number 3, as he journeyed and came near Damascus, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. A light from heaven. Indeed, this was the work of God himself. He was engulfed by this light from heaven. The Bible tells us in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26, it was a light that was above the brightness of the sun. Remember what time it was? At midday. Sun was at its highest. And yet the Bible says that this light that shone and engulfed him was a light that was above the brightness of the sun. The book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 22, says in verse 11, it says the glory of that light. It was a glorious light. Indeed, it was from the Lord of glory himself, and it shone round about him. You know, whenever the Lord spoke to him that day, not only did the light shine, but the Lord called him. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And immediately the Lord called him. He called him by name. And so we find that this light that was shining round about him and this voice that spoke to him, call Saul by name. And Saul realized that this was no ordinary light. Saul realized that this was no ordinary voice. It was a divine manifestation of God himself. And that's why he asked, notes the question he asked. He says, who are you, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? He knew that this was indeed none other but of God. Friend, this man, Saul of Tarsus, was a religious man, and yet he was not righteous in Christ. He did not know the Lord. And my friend, you notice something here. This is the vital part. You need to know the Lord. Who art thou, Lord? He didn't know the Lord. He had all his religion, but he didn't know the Lord. But praise God, that day everything changed, and he became a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, the wonderful thing is this. Whenever he asked the question, immediately the Lord answered. Because the Lord didn't leave him in a state of despair. The Lord didn't leave him in his curiosity or even in the burden that was upon his heart. Who are you, Lord? I don't know who you are. Immediately the Lord replies and he gives him the answer. He says, I am Jesus. I am Jesus. My friend, what a shock that must have been to Saul of Tarsus on that Damascus road. I am Jesus, the one that he despised, the one that he so hated, the one that he was trying to stamp out even his very name. And that's the voice, the answer says, I am Jesus. And notice, I am, because that emphasized the deity of Christ. No, that day, truly this man was a broken man. And then the Lord Jesus said, he says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He put his finger right upon a sin. My friend, the Lord wasn't going to overlook a sin, but the Lord put his finger right immediately upon a sin. He says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. You're persecuting me. Your anger, your hatred is against me. Now, immediately the Bible tells us, you see, Saul is on his knees at this time because the Bible tells us in verse 4, he fell to the earth. He's no longer on the horse. He's no longer riding in anger. He's now upon his knees. And there upon his knees, humbled, the Bible says he came trembling and astonished. You see, he's had a revelation of the Lord. He has been brought face to face with none other than his sin and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I am Jesus, brought face to face with Christ. And then he says, whom thou persecutest, brought face to face with his sin. Thank God in a moment of time, friend, this hardened, sinful, wicked, depraved soul, brutal persecutor, thank God, he's trembling, he's humbled on his knees, he's astonished. The haughty spirit is gone, his rebellion is gone. And he cries out these words as he's confronted with the crucified and the risen and exalted Christ, broken, broken by the Lord. And he cries out these words. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He yields to the lordship of Christ. Friend, he was the new creature in that moment of time. He became a new creature in Christ Jesus. Thank God, many in this service this morning, you can say, brother, that's exactly how it happened to me. I came into the service, or I came into a gospel meeting, or I came into a gospel mission, and my eye was so hardened, had no thought of the things of God. I had no intention of getting saved. But my, the Lord changed me. And the Lord broke me. I trembled before the Lord because the Lord showed me that I needed him. I didn't know the Lord. Maybe there's someone saying, listen, I was so religious. I was filled with churchianity from my head to my toes, and yet I didn't realize I was lost. But the Lord confronted me with himself, and I was confronted with a Savior, and I was confronted by my sin. Thank God that night, preacher, I got gloriously changed. In an instant, in a moment of time, I was born again. I became what Saul said, that new creature in Christ Jesus. And my, up to that moment, I couldn't understand it. I couldn't see it. I didn't even seem in need of it. But praise God, from that moment, everything was changed. And I became a subject of the grace of God to the one who was the King of Kings and the Lord of lords. Friend, that's what happened to Saul of Tarsus. And praise God, the hymn writer's true. It is no secret what God can do for what he did for Saul. Thank God he can do for you. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you're not saved. Friend, you have heard the gospel over and over again, because let me tell you, Saul knew about Jesus. Saul knew the gospel, but he couldn't understand it. He was so filled with his religious zeal. He was so filled with what he had in his religion. A Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. My, he rejoiced in his religion. He rejoiced in his race. And the family that he was brought up in. And yet he was lost. But notice what happened that day. Because salvation begat service. And illumination brought forth obligation. Notice it was no longer. Remember the first verse that says this. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue. If he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. It's not, what does the high priest say? He's not interested in what the high priest has got to say anymore. But he cries out as a new babe in Christ. He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do. In other words, he says, Lord, what's your will? What is your will for my life? He has been captured by the Spirit of God. He has been converted and brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And now he's asking, he says, Lord, what's your will? What wilt thou have me do? What is your will for my life? You see, Paul realized this truth, friend, as was recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. He says, you're not your own. Verse 20, because you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And if you're saved this morning, I want to tell you, you're not your own to do your own will. You're not your own to seek out your own will for your life, because Saul acknowledges the lordship of Christ in his life. He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He's no longer belonging to himself. He's the property of another. He belongs to Jesus Christ. And I asked you this morning, child of God, is the Lord ruling supreme in your life? And so is the question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Has the Lord got first place in your life? Really first place? That you want more than anything else to know what God's will is for your life. A lot of young people here this morning. My friend, here's a question. If you say that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust you've already asked the Lord this question. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? But if you haven't, I beg you in God's name, let this be the morning that you will pray this with all your heart, that you will ask God this with all your soul this morning, because you are not your own. Your life's not your own to do with it whatever you want to do and be what you want to be. Your life belongs to another. And so therefore, the theme is this. Has God a plan for my life? Has God a purpose for my life? And if he has, how can I know it? How can I know what the will of God is for my life? What is involved in finding out the will of God for my life? And friend, I say to you this morning, you need to know the will of God for your life. Because if you do not know the will of God for your life, what you will be doing is this, you will be deciding. You will make the decision. I hear people, and they meet young people, and they say to them, well, what are you going to do after you leave school? Or what are you going to do after you leave university? Notice, friend, the question is, what are you going to do? It's not, what is the Lord leading you to do? It's not what the Lord's will is for you to do. It is, what are you going to do? In other words, you're the master. You're the one that's making the choice. My friend, let me tell you, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. You have yielded to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and you've got to ask yourself this question, then, has the Lord a purpose for my life? Has God a plan for my life? And if he has, then I need to know it. I need to know it. And that's exactly what this newborn babe in Christ asked. Because he wanted to know. He wanted to know. Listen, he had a plan. He had a purpose. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord. He had a plan. He had an authority in his hand. He had the letters from the high priest. And the letter says, anyone of that way that you find, you can bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem and persecute them. And imprison them, and even put them to death. Yes, he had a plan for his life. That was his plan. Friend, maybe there's people here this morning in this service, and you've had your plan. Or you're following your plan. But what about the Lord? Where's the Lord in all of this? Where is the Lord in the plan or purpose? Or does God have a plan or purpose for an individual child of God? Here was the Saul of Tarsus, this evil, Jesus-hating person. He had his plan, but had the Lord a plan for him? Friend, yes, he did. And that's the very first thought. Listen, the Lord has a definite plan and purpose for the lives of his children. The Lord has a definite plan and purpose for the lives of his children. Even Saul of Tarsus, that day, riding down the Damascus road, friend, he had his plan, but God had his plan. You say, how do I know? Go to chapter 9, verse 15. And friend, this is what God said. Whenever Ananias was afraid to go and speak to Saul because he knew about what his background was, he knew about his hatred against the people of God, but my friend, little did he know, God had a plan for that man on that road that day. And this is what it was. But the Lord said unto Ananias, go thy way, for Saul is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hand on him said, Brother Saul, Brother Saul. Why? Because he knew this was the child of God. This was a man that God had a plan for. This is a man that God had a purpose for. And God says, listen, he is a chosen vessel unto me. But Lord, he hates you. No. He's changed. I've changed him. And he said, he's a chosen vessel unto me, and he'll bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Friend, listen. And he did. And praise God, he fulfilled the plan of God for his life. Friend, do you want to know what the will of God is? Do you want to know what God's plan is for your life, the purpose that God has, young person, older person? Because let me tell you, my friend, don't write the older people off because God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you too. God has a purpose for you too. You see, friend, when I go to the book of Genesis, I find something right from the very beginning. In the beginning, God. And God created the heaven and earth. And friend, let me tell you, God is a God of order. He's a God of order. You see, if you and I were building a house, we work according to a plan. If a woman's knitting a jumper, she usually follows a pattern. Friend, let me tell you, God has a plan. God has a plan and God has a purpose and God has a pattern for your life. And as you read the Word of God, friend, you'll see that lives of people just like you and me, God working out his plan. And that ought to excite us. That ought to give us joy that just ordinary people just like you and me, that God had a plan and God had a purpose for their lives. And praise God, what we see in the Scriptures is God working out that plan. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And friend, go through that chapter of faith and let me tell you, God's working out his plan and purpose in it all. Let's go to verse number 8. It says this, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. Remember, he was one of the richest men in the world. And yet he dwelt in a tabernacle, just simply in a tent, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, he looked for a city that half foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He did that because of faith. But let me tell you this, my friend. You see that day in Genesis chapter 12 when God stepped into Abram's life? Remember, he was living in a heathen home. He was living with a heathen people. He was just an ordinary man, just like you and me. Until God stepped in. And God said, Abraham, I want you to leave your home, and I want you to leave your family, and I want you to leave your father's house, and I want you to leave your country. And he says, I want you to go with me, because I've got a plan. I've got a plan. I have a purpose for your life. I have a will for your life, friend. Let me tell you, Abram didn't know what the plan was. Because the Bible says in that verse number eight, he says he went out not knowing whether he went, but he went with God because he knew God had the plan. And God had his will, and God had his purpose. And so therefore he says he went out. He went out. Now of course his father went with him. And he went so far and then he stopped because the old man stopped him. Is somebody stopping you, friend? Is somebody a hindrance? Let me tell you this. You know what God had to do? God had to take Terah out of the road. God had to take him home. And you see, when God took Terah out of the way, then Abram moved on with the plan. The plan of God. And friend, let me tell you, the devil will put hindrances in your way to fulfill the plan because you think, well, you know, I couldn't do this. I couldn't do this. People, you know, feel their inadequacies, and rightly so. Because let me tell you, my friend, if you're going because you think that you can conquer the world, then I believe that God will set you aside. You're no use to God. By faith, Abraham, not knowing where he went. But he went with God. He went gladly with the Lord because he had the calling of God. And you see, when you have the calling of God, friend, I tell you, that will take you the whole part of the journey. That will take you all the way. What about Moses? What about Moses? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. It says in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. Well, that means he was a goodly child or a beautiful child. Say, well, how do I know he was beautiful? Well, because the Holy Spirit of God tells me he was that. Because in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7 and verse 20, it says, it tells me in chapter 7 and verse 20, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair. He was beautiful. And his mother looked upon him, and as Jochebed and Amram looked upon, those parents looked upon him, let me tell you this, he was brought up in a home with an atmosphere of faith in that home. My, that's a great home to be brought up in, where there's an atmosphere of faith, because they saw he was a proper child. And because of their faith, Brent, it says in verse 23, they were not afraid of the king's commandment, because they believed God. They trusted the Lord. And friend, because of that, it says in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughters. Thank God for those few years that he was brought up under his godly mother. And she taught him the ways of the Lord, friend. And thank God she instilled into his heart great truths that he never forgot. And whenever the temptation came to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, friend, he refused. Choosing, verse 25, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Yes, he was a man that was called of God. God had a purpose, and God had a plan for his life. And if you go back to the book of Exodus in the chapter number 3, you'll find there that plan being unfolded by God. That is Exodus chapter 3. In verse number 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mount of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire in the midst of the bush. And he said, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said to him, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he says, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face and was afraid to look upon God. Verse 7, and the Lord said, Moses, I have seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry for by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. And I'm come down to deliver them out of the land of Egypt, and to bring them out of that land onto a good land and a large, onto a land flowing with milk and honey, onto the place of the Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites. Now therefore, this is important, now therefore behold the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me. And I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee. I will send thee unto Pharaoh, and that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Yes, God had a plan, friend. And God says, I'll send thee. You know, Moses felt totally inadequate for that. He says, God, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak properly. God didn't call him because he could speak properly. God called him because, friend, his inadequacies would become God's sufficiencies. And I read, and Dr. Harver said this, Moses chose the imperishable. He saw the invisible. And he did the impossible. Why? Because of the will of God. He was in the center of the will of God, my friend. Let me tell you, Moses was just an ordinary lad, standing there in the backside of the desert, looking after the sheep. And God spoke to him and God called him. He says, I'll send thee. I'll send thee. Friend, have you asked God's will for your life? Turn then, just quickly, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, here's another boy. He also was a shepherd boy. He was looking after his father's sheep. He was David. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse number 7, this is what God said. Now therefore thus saith, shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldst be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Also, I will ordain a place for my people Israel. Let me tell you, my friend, God says, David, I took you from simply looking after the sheep to make you a shepherd of a great flock, the people of Israel, to be a king. Friend, that was the will of God. God says, I took you from it. David didn't offer himself to be king. In actual fact, you'll notice, even whenever Saul was trying to kill David, David never tried to get onto the throne. Even whenever Samuel had anointed David, and my, there was a period of time, and my, David knew that he was called of God. But Saul was the king, and therefore he was willing to wait God's time. He did not push God's plan. And neither should you and I, friend. You and I should not run ahead of God. You and I should follow him. That's what Jesus said to his disciples, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. And there we find, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. He wasn't dead, he was sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And then it goes on to verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord say, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And God said, go. Go. You see, God prepared Isaiah for the task. Once again, notice, he saw his unworthiness. He saw he was totally unworthy. He cried out, he said, listen, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. He said, but I have seen the King. And then God said, who will go for us? The triune God. Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. Lord, if you want me, I'm available. And God says, go. Go. Go and tell. Friend, are you available to God today to walk in His will? Well, just turn one more. Turn to Jeremiah. And when you come to the first chapter of Jeremiah, friend, it says the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the king of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign, Jeremiah chapter 1. It came also, verse 3, in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I can't speak. I'm just a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Friend, God had a plan. God had a purpose. And once again, we find that Jeremiah, he feels that he's so unworthy, and he says, but Lord, I can't go. I'm just a child. Lord, I'm not capable for such a task. And God said, don't you say that. Because you're not going in your sufficiency. You're going in my sufficiency. God says, I've called thee. And thou shalt go to all that I will send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Yes, God had a will. Friend, let me say this. The plan of God for your life and mine is a personal plan. It's a personal plan. Notice what the Lord Jesus said. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Thou me. And then whenever Saul asked the question to God after his conversion on that Damascus road, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Friend, it's the Lord in you. This plan is a plan of God for you. For you. God has a personal plan for your life, and it is a unique one. It's just one for you. And God has a plan for you to fulfill. That's why it's important. Listen to me carefully. That's why it's important for you to know it. If God has a plan for you, it is important for you to know it. God has a plan for the people in this congregation. God has a plan for eldership. God has a plan for members of committee. And friend, it is important that the congregation knows it and seeks the will of God and the purpose of God and the plan. That's why David cried out in Psalm 27 in the verse number 11. He said this, teach me thy way, O Lord. And lead me in a plain path. Lord, I want to be taught. I want you to tell me. Tell me what the plan is. And Lord, make it a plain path. Because friend, not only is it a personal plan, but we've got to finish here. It is a perfect plan. Perfect plan. Romans chapter 12. You know, many of you know the verses there. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Friend, God's not asking you to do anything that's not reasonable. And then he says this, be not conformed, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, some people have got this idea that when we talk about the will of God, that that really is God calling a young man in this congregation into the ministry. In other words, he has found out the will of God and the will of God, and that is, you know, if you know God's will, that has to be in the ministry or perhaps in the mission field. And that everybody outside of that really cannot, really God has no other plan. Because if you're not in the ministry, if you're not in the mission field, you know, God hasn't a real definite plan for you. Let me tell you, my friend, you couldn't be further from the truth. Martin Luther said these words. He said, the little cowgirl sitting on her stool milking the cow is glorifying God as much as the minister on the Sabbath day coming into the pulpit to declare the word of God when she's in the will of God. The little cowgirl sitting at the stool milking the cow in the olden days, friend, well, in the center of the will of God, friend, she was glorifying God in the place where God put her. And my friend, let me tell you, God's perfect plan for you, that good, that perfect, that acceptable will of God, friend, it may be in business. And God wants you to be a Christian businessman. He wants you to do the things that are right in business and have a testimony there. It may be upon a foreign field. It may be a missionary. It may be in public life. It may be that Sabbath school teacher. It may be the elder. It may be that committee member. It may be that mother, that housewife, that Barnabas. Encourage her. I don't know where God has purposed or planned for you. But my friend, you need to know it. Because it's only there that you will really, having discovered God's plan, having discovered God's purpose for your life, what a discovery. What a blessing to know that. Because my friend, that will take away discouragement. And when it comes to days of darkness, it'll take away defeat or in days of frustration. It'll give you strength. Just to know this is God's plan. Or I asked you this morning, are you living a self-planned life? You're one or the other. You're either living in the plan of God. And sad to say, many believers plan their own lives. And you make decisions, you make choices. But let me tell you, my friend, you know that you can make your choice and you can make your decision, but you will never have the comfort of knowing that you are in the center of the will of God unless that God has shown you and revealed his plan to you in your life. Do you remember, with this I close, do you remember Peter? The last verse we'll turn to is John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, the Lord Jesus Christ has died. He's been in the tomb. And the stone has been rolled against the door. And then they hear that Christ has risen from the tomb and they make their way to the tomb. And Peter runs to the tomb, but he doesn't see Christ. And he's discouraged. And in chapter 21, it says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Verse 3, Simon Peter said unto the rest of those disciples that are with him, he says, I'm going back to the fishing. I'm going back to the fishing. And finally steps out of the plan of God for his life, because the Lord Jesus, from henceforth, he says, from this time on, Peter, you'll not be the fisher of men or the fisher of fish, but I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Follow me and I'll make you that fisher of men. But he says, I'm going to the fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And friend, not only did he go back, he took them back too. Not only was he discouraged, they were discouraged too. Not only was he defeated, they were defeated too. Not only was he frustrated, they were frustrated too. Not only did he, was he a failure, they became a failure too. See the power of your influence? Out of the will of God. Oh, the power of influence when you're walking in the will of God. And they went and entered into a ship immediately. Listen. And here was experienced fishermen, and that night they caught nothing. Friend, it'll be a failure out of the will of God. And that's what they were. But thank the Lord, he didn't beat them over the head. No, it says, when the morning was now come, Jesus stood in the shore. But the disciples knew not it was Jesus. Jesus said unto them, children, he says, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you'll find it. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. You see, he did it at the bidding of the Lord. And all was changed. Friend, we sang the hymn this morning, where he may lead me, I will go, for I've learned to trust him so. And Saul said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord says, rise and go into the city. And he says, there, I'll show you what you must do. Friend, go with God this morning. And thank God he'll not disappoint you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou wilt write thy word upon our hearts. Grant, Lord, that every one of your children this morning will make this their prayer. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou, Lord, your first? What wilt thou have me? Lord, we come second. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen.